All right, we kind of started last week. We'll go a little bit further here, talking about the false prophets that come to us in sheep's clothing, and we're talking about how they infiltrate the church itself in so many different ways, and we're just seeing a flood of things going on right now. And this week, I've been adding slides this week because things just keep popping up. But some of it is just strictly doctrinal. Most of it, and the doctrine also, is the fact that we just haven't measured it against Scripture. So like we said in Hebrews, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So if we're not able to distinguish good from evil, then probably that means we're not using God's word constantly. And that's where all the blurs take place. That's exactly what's happened in so many major congregations. They're just falling apart. They're splitting. Attendance, membership is going down fast. And it's all because they forgot how to distinguish good and evil based on Scripture. That's all there is to it. And so that's exactly what we're seeing. So there's several things that I wanted to bring up to watch out for the wolves. First of all, a success story. Because a couple months ago, we were talking about Pavi Rosanen in Finland, a Finland parliament member, facing 6 years imprisonment for allegedly committing 3 crimes, including hate speech for sharing her opinion on biblical marriage, human sexuality, on social media, on television, and in a pamphlet. And it was all written to her church. It wasn't for the public. It was written to her church. But the fact that she posted it all of a sudden made it public. So said, you know, despite police previously concluding that no crime had been committed, the prosecutor general reopened the file after 16 years. And so she could have gone 6 years of prison for hate speech because what she wrote was the biblical definition of marriage and sexuality. She posted a picture of Romans 1, 26 and 27 talking about men and women having unnatural relationships with each other. That was just a picture of a Bible verse. And that's what she was being brought up in charges. Last week, the court dropped all charges, ruling that it is not for the district court to interpret biblical concepts. Duh. So good. That was... But you just see how close we are to that turning out different. And like I said before, all people need to do is go out on our website, Seed on Good Soil, and see that it's just filled with what they would call hate speech, when all we're doing is saying this is what Scripture says. That's all it is. So that's kind of what I wanted to get into. So we've talked about the false prophets, the ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing, and we're talking about now that we're in the second generation of basically secular families being raised further and further from absolute truth of Scripture. What is it that we're bound to see? And it's exactly what we're seeing happen today in a much more rapid pace than ever before. And it's because within the church, like I said, we've quit the constant use of Scripture and therefore can't distinguish between good and evil. So this first one that popped up just here a week before last, this is one of those inroads. United Nations, the representative of Pakistan introduced the resolution, International Day to Combat Islamophobia. Okay, we're going to set aside a day to combat Islamophobia. It's a reality, he stressed, noting that his country's president has repeatedly called for efforts to address the phenomenon. Hate speech, discrimination, and violence are proliferating in several parts of the world, causing great anguish in the Islamic world. And said, you know, it's escalated to epidemic proportions. Muslims often experience stigma, negative stereotyping, and shame, feeling like suspect communities bearing collective responsibility for the actions of a fringe minority. Keep track of this. Islamophobia has emerged as a new form of racism. You know, follow what's being said and the words, the impact, with an added gender aspect as girls and women are targeted due to their dress and the notion that they are oppressed. Islamophobia is also finding purchase in the political sphere, including discriminatory travel bans, visa restrictions, and discourse among far-right groups for electoral gains. The situation remains poorly understood, he affirmed, with numerous United Nations officials and world leaders underscoring the need to address it. So by the text, the General Assembly decided to proclaim March 15th, the International... Shakespeare was right. Beware the Ides of March. call for strengthened international efforts to foster global dialogue on the promotion of a culture of tolerance and peace at all levels. So here's another way the wolves are coming in, and there's been a lot of pressure because we don't want to treat Muslims wrongly. We believe all mankind needs to follow Jesus. But what's happened is there's so many interfaith groups that are saying, we have a lot of things in common. We need to learn how to get along. But the problem with that is, in every case, the first thing they do is destroy the biblical description of who Jesus is. So in order to get along, you need to quit believing that Jesus is God. And that's right out of the Muslim teaching. Jesus is not God. In fact, you need to believe that Jesus is not even the Son of God. And you need to quit talking about that Jesus being crucified, because those are all in the Quran. So now then, if for the sake of tolerating and get along with each other, we eliminate those things right there, then what have we done to the biblical Jesus? So, yes, it's wonderful to get along with people and present the true Jesus, but we can never go past a certain point and deny the biblical teachings of who Jesus is. We just can't do it. So some of these other things that are so important. Islamophobia, the fear, hatred, or prejudice of Islam. So, like I say, if somebody went on our website and listened to some of the teachings about Christianity and Islam, they could assume, well, you hate Muslims. No, absolutely not. I don't fear them either. I have no prejudice against them. All I'm doing is saying, here's what your Quran says and here's what the scriptures say, and they don't match at all. And so I'm just presenting that truth. Collective responsibility for a fringe minority. That's an interesting one, because if you follow the Quran teaches that you must kill all unbelievers wherever you find them. In fact, let's define an unbeliever. An unbeliever is those who say God is one of three. Well, then all of you are unbelievers. And it says kill the unbelievers wherever you find them. Well, if you've got that fringe minority that believe that, that's sort of a dangerous position to be in. So the peaceful, what people point to as the peace-loving Muslims, are actually ignoring their own scriptures. And so that's part of the issue here. A new form of racism. I mean, all races can be Muslim, so how can that be a form of racism? The gender aspect with targeted women. When the Muslim countries are the most guilty about targeting their own women and how they dress and how they're presented in public, whether you can go to school, whether you can drive. The Muslim countries are themselves the most criminal aspect in all of that. And so that's what's so fascinating, the targeted women, all of this that comes up. So when we see that and want to try to get along, what this is doing is, again, pushing the tolerance envelope to say, if you'll just redefine who Jesus is, then we're with you. And we can't do that. We just cannot do that. The attacks against Muslims, by far, it is Muslim against Muslim attacks. Sunni versus Shia is the most prevalent. But it's Muslim against Muslim attacks that you see most of all. And so how do you explain that? Whenever you get right down to it, the most persecuted religion in the world is Christianity. All you got to do, just in Nigeria again this week, there's been dozens of people killed by the Fulani Muslim terrorists. And, there's just so much going on with what's happening within Islam. So Christians must be respectful toward Muslims, kind, sharing the truth in love, but we got to know that the fundamental differences in the two faiths as measured against Scripture can't be, we can't go there. So we have to realize these are wolves in sheep's clothing, a lot of interfaith movements. It's interesting too, you know, Ramadan started last night. Ramadan historically is one of the most violent months of the year. Why is that? Ramadan is supposed to be a month of fasting for the daylight hours to remember and observe the giving of the Quran from the angel Gabriel to Muhammad. You would think that that would be a holy time. But it's already started in Israel. They've already had three violent attacks and a lot of people dead by Muslims leading up to Ramadan. And the Palestinian Authority has already put out there that, hey, during the month of Ramadan, the Israelis are going to blow up the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So we need to come to the defense of Al-Aqsa Mosque. So it's already pitting one side against each other. Israel's not got anything planned. They never have. And so, again, we need to look at the truth with what all is going on and realize that in so many cases, Islam is a wolf in sheep's clothing. So this week, like I say, I've been adding frantically this week. So there are two government documents that just came out this week. And I put the link on here, so if you want to go read them, they're just short. One of them's 2 pages, the other one's 5 pages, I think, and some of it's just footnotes. But concerning, so one of them is titled Gender Affirming Care and Young People, out of the Department of Human Health and Human Services. This other sub-department, you can read the title, I never heard of it, also released a document called Gender Affirming Care is Trauma-Informed Care. Okay. So these are directly from the administration, and these have been released for all to see now. So here's a couple of the things, one of the documents, here's a chart that's in the document, and saying, well, what is affirming care for a transgender person? So you start out with social affirmation, getting everybody to say, it's okay, whatever gender you choose, it's okay, it's your choice, we support you all the way. So social affirmation. And then what's gets even more bothersome, well, at what age can you start doing these things? So here's a government document saying, here's a good idea of age to start doing these things, which is kind of bothersome. At any age, is it reversible? Here's another thing, is it reversible? Well, of course it is. Well, then the next step is puberty blockers, using certain types of hormones to pause pubertal development. Well, when is it used? During puberty. It's reversible. You quit taking it. Hormone therapy, testosterone, hormones, estrogen, or whatever, early adolescence onward, partially reversible. And then, of course, you get into surgeries. And they define top, bottom, facial feminization, the whole works, typically used in adulthood or case by case in adolescence. And of course, that's not reversible. Yes, ma'am?
Language is always so interesting, but it used to be sex change. Now it's gender affirming.
Exactly. That's the one thing that her book points out, the social constructs of words. If we just change the word a little bit, it doesn't sound near as bad. And so, if we can get them used to saying this word instead of this word, and what you've done is you've lost the true definition for it. So, and so how do you address something that you aren't even willing to call something? So that's one of the documents. Here's another one, and this is the text. Care for transgender, gender diverse, and intersex youth. Many children are aware of their own gender identity as early as 3 to 5 years old, although it's also common for children to explore gender identity at later ages. But what's bothersome about this, 3 to 5 years old, so that opens the door to say, hey, Here's where we can start accepting people who want to transgender. And then when the president lends his support to an 8-year-old transgender girl and says, we got your back, all of a sudden you're down into these kindergarten, early, you know, grade school ages that are saying, we're willing to accept your choice to have surgery to change who you are. Now then, there's one thing that comes out of that too. You have to go here. If a kid is old enough at 3 to 5 years old to determine if they want surgery for their body, then what is the new consensual age for sex? This is a pedophile's dream. It's a pedophile's dream. So this is what's coming in, and I don't know if we'll have time to, you know, how does it affect churches? Well, we're already seeing what is happening in so many churches is, oh, you're not willing to affirm? Then you must be a narrow-minded bigot. You need to change that. What were you going to say? Exactly. It's like they just pick and choose that statement. 3 to 5. How'd you come up with that? So, you know, it's just so bizarre. Yes.
And also, if you've seen the last video from one of the higher-ups of Disney.
Yeah.
Talking about how children, the lead players in their videos now need to be of a different sexual orientation, not your normal male or female.
Yeah.
And this just came out.
Yeah.
So, rid of Disney. Don't buy another Disney.
Well, and that's what it's just so bizarre. I mean, how many years ago would this have just been, people would have gone, what? I mean, it's just a few years ago. So it's gone down quickly. Then also this week comes out from the State Department, all U.S. citizens can now, starting April the 11th, able to select X as their gender marker on their U.S. passport, and the option will become available for other forms of documentation next year. Well, you think, well, okay, so what's the big deal? Well, you know, you stop and think, you're on travel in a foreign country, and the police need to locate you for a disaster back home, a family member or something like that. Are they looking for a man or a woman? Exactly. Well, I've got a niece-in-law? I don't know. But anyway, my nephew just had a little baby girl. They named her Anderson. So she marked sex, gender. Then how do they find, are we looking for a male or female? We got to let them know that somebody died in their family. Or a criminal. You know, you get into the little details of this and you're going, well, how does that work? Just from marking X. So little things like that that just, you think, man alive, where have we come from? Where have we come from? All right, we'll stop here because there's just so much. So any questions, comments? So my point is, as we go through this, we have to understand how this is coming into the church and what to do about it. Because, you know, there are people that will agree with this that want to be a part of your congregation, and you need to shape up in order to accept us. So how do we say, I'm sorry, but Scripture says this. So the wolves in sheep clothing are coming frequently and abundantly. So somebody, yeah.
Jim, this creeps into everything. Verbally tell the person that's interviewing you whether or not you're what your gender is. It's on the form 2 or 3 or 4 times. And if you don't answer the question, you can't give blood. Which is to say to the people that are out there that need blood, and I'm sorry I can't give you blood today because the guy wouldn't answer this question.
Man.
And I went in and talked to the director of the place, and I agree, but it's a directive from the government that they have to ask that question when you give blood, and if you won't answer it,
so if you have to verbally tell your gender to give blood. If you don't do that, then you can't give blood. So.
Well, that kind of
purposes.
Well, exactly. How many people does that hurt? Like he says, somebody needed blood that day, well, you couldn't do it because you didn't answer that question. Yep.
It came to my attention this week that people are also now identifying as animals.
Oh, yeah.
And even our high schools, students are being allowed to wear the tail of the animal that they identify with.
Oh, gosh.
And that those animals that they're identifying with and are displaying in the high schools are an indication of what sexual acts they are able to go along with.
Man.
So if you go to our high schools, you're going to see kids walking around with tails.
With tails. Oh, my.
And it's in your commercials that you watch. There's an IKEA commercial for a thing called fur. What do you call it?
Shades. Oh, yeah.
And it's these kids going to a slumber party, and there are people dressed in animal costumes in a tent at the slumber party, and they're in the backyard, and the shade is supposed to come down and prevent anyone from seeing what's going on in the tent.
And it's not Halloween.
It's not Halloween. No, it's a movie called Furries.
So what? Yeah. So she's saying now you can also select your animal identity also instead of just gender. Well, and that, I wish I had time to show another slide about, there's a guy that has been appointed to a position at the Department of Energy that has practicing pup fetish. And I had to look all that up and it was like, oh my goodness. So anyway, that fits right in with what you're saying. So let's have a word of prayer and let's turn loose. Almighty God, we want your wisdom in all things. We want to know how to distinguish good from evil based on your word. God, strengthen us. Your Holy Spirit, give us that wisdom with everything that we see to measure against what you say. God, we want to be there to stand firm for you in this world, to glorify you in all that we do. So we need the strength to endure. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.